We welcome Dr. Baer to our pulpit once again with delight and with pleasure. So good to have you back.
Thank you, Randy. 57 years ago, I was ordained to the gospel ministry. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. In 57 years, I have never known the devil to attack God's people, Christ's people, as viciously and as hard as he is at it today. The Apostle Paul lived in such a day. He's in prison. He writes a letter to a congregation, just like this congregation. In the middle of that letter, and it's very important that you understand where he writes this letter, and in the sense of where this prayer comes in the letter to the Ephesians. The Ephesian congregation lived in what is called today Turkey, in Western Turkey. Many of you have probably seen the ruins of that beautiful city. He begins this letter in a very difficult time. Paul is in prison. Nero's on the throne. Paul is going to be executed sooner or later by Nero. And he writes this letter to a congregation that he had served for 3 years. He's a former pastor. He begins, and Presbyterians love it. In the first chapter, he begins with predestination. And he begins by telling them that before the foundation of the world, God loved them and saved them and chose them. And then he says that they were dead in their trespasses and sins, yet God loved them, sent Christ to be the Savior. They have faith. That faith is a gift of God, not of man and not of works, lest any man should boast. And then he says they have been, that Ephesian people, you have been born into a family, the family of God. And that family of God once was just the Jewish people. Now it's the whole world. There are Gentiles, and around the world, the gospel is to be spread. And no one had done it more than Paul. And now Paul is in prison. And then he has a prayer. And in the middle of this book, he has this prayer. The first part is dealing with what we call doctrine. The doctrine of how do you become a Christian? You've been chosen. And then he follows this prayer with what does it mean now that you're going to live out your life as a Christian? And this prayer hinges both of these together. And I call it a most significant prayer. It is a significant prayer in my life. God used this prayer. But it's a significant prayer in your life. And especially today, in a hard day. Now, this prayer is going to lead you to live a certain kind of a life. And that's found in Ephesians chapters 4, 5, 6. And it's a prayer that you cannot live as a Christian unless you understand this prayer. If you understand this prayer, and you are going to live by this prayer, you're going to do, first of all, the love of God is going to be found through you in the congregation. That's what Paul prays for in the fourth chapter. That you love each other. The devil doesn't want that. The devil wants you to hate each other. And get all crossed up. And then, he wants God's people to be willing to be different. You're not to live like some of your neighbors live. You're to be different. And you're going to be different in number two, in your family. And I'm going to get around to family in Sunday school. It's the crucial unit. Not only in family, then with your children, and then in the workplace, in, we call it economics. The United States is having a hard time economically. More so than any time I can remember. The answer is found in this prayer and in this book of Ephesians in the fifth and sixth chapter. And finally, you're willing to go to war with the devil. This prayer is crucial for the success of this congregation and for the well-being and success of your life and of your coming family life. Let me read this prayer to you. It's found in the book of Ephesians. It's found in the third chapter, the middle, the end of that third chapter. And it's dealing with what God wants to do in your life. Ephesians, if I can find it here. Ephesians, there it is. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning to read in verse 13. This is the prayer. The Apostle Paul says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. And I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And now unto him who is able to do unimaginable things and approaching to his power that is at work in you, to him be glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Okay, here's the prayer. The prayer has three things. The first thing is this, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. I graduated from college and the Korean War broke out. I was drafted from my hometown in Chicago. Was sent to Fort Leonard Wood in Missouri. And a group of fellows from Iowa were waiting for us, and we began basic training together. And the first night, I looked across the aisle, and a guy by the name of Carlson from Iowa, a blonde-headed giant of a guy, was kneeling down and praying. The lights were still on. He was a farm boy. I'd never seen anybody kneel down and pray. He did that every night. He was first one in bed every night. Before everybody, he got down on his knees and prayed. And after about 4 weeks, a kid from Chicago came with a cigarette in his mouth. And while Carlson was praying, he touched Carlson's heel with a cigarette. Carlson jumped, went right back praying. And that night we straightened it out. When Carlson is praying, leave him alone. Well, that went on for about 2 more weeks, and we're marching out before it's wintertime in Missouri, in the Ozarks, and we're going to march out to fire a rifle, learn how, and we go out there halfway, and we get a break, and we flop down in the darkness, the side of the road, and the guy with the cigarette, nobody's saying anything, we're half asleep, and suddenly you hear this voice, "Carlson, how come you pray so much?" Everybody knew who it was. Carlson answered, "Well, I've always prayed." "What do you pray about? I timed you. And you had so many minutes last time. And what are you praying about?" And Carlson told him he prayed about the folks at home, and he mentions his family and a few other things. And then he said, "I pray for everybody in this barracks." And that got his... And then this guy from Chicago, not me, by the way. This guy from Chicago says, "There's no God. You're wasting your time. He doesn't hear your prayer." And Carlson said, "Oh, yeah, I know he hears my prayer." "How do you know he hears your prayer?" And Carlson gave this answer. It intrigued me. Here was the answer. "I know he hears my prayers because he lives in my heart." I never heard anything like that. I'd been in the Presbyterian Church in Chicago all my life. But I never heard anything like that. And just then the whistle blew and we got back up. We started marching again. And I said to myself, way to go, Carlson. What an answer. What an answer. I thought about it for 5 years. That God would live in a man's heart. See, that's what this prayer is about. Can I read it to you slowly, the first part? And it goes like this. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, and it is derived of His power. And I pray that of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through the Holy Spirit in your inner being, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Paul's praying that for his people. God is praying that for you and me. How does that happen? How does Christ come into a guy's heart? Well, that intrigued me for 5 years. And then a man by the name of George Manfred Gutsky, after 5 years, been in and heard a lot of great preaching and everything else, but things began to happen in my life because of a birth of a little baby boy and because of the death of Jane's mother. And at the age of 27, I attended the first funeral in my life. And then I began to hear for the first time what this Bible was talking about. And I found out that Christ, by faith, lived in my heart because I believed in Him. And Gutsky asked me, have you ever received Christ and personally asked Him to come into your heart and to live there as your Lord and as your Savior? And I said, I don't know. I don't know. And all he did was raise his eyebrow. And I went upstairs. I'm in seminary. And I went upstairs and I knelt beside the bed and I prayed, Lord Jesus, I don't know if you're in my heart, but I want you to be in my heart. And I promise to follow you and serve you and not play games. Help me. Amen. I didn't know anything, but I meant it. There was a guy who was in the army. He was in the army until he was almost 50 years of age. And then he left the army and he went into a place that was run by preachers, a monastery. And he was an old infantry man. And these great theologians put him in KP, the kitchen. And after about a year and a half, they realized that that poor guy in the kitchen had transformed the life of that monastery. His name was Lawrence, Brother Lawrence. There's some things about his theology that I gave, but I want to tell you something. He wrote a little pamphlet that goes like this: Practicing the Presence of Christ in Your Heart. And he transformed it. Your life can be transformed too. Some people will say, I don't make any difference to me. I'm the same any place, any time, anywhere you can find me. I used to think like that too, you know. I was driving up here yesterday from Jackson, Mississippi, and that was kind of my theology once, you know. I'm the same wherever I am. Doesn't matter who's around me. Me, 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 me. And I looked in the mirror and suddenly I changed. The first thing that happened was my foot. And then my eye. It was a state policeman. Now don't tell me it doesn't make any difference that I was in the house one time by myself. years ago, and upstairs at night by myself, a door closed. And it was about 11 o'clock at night. Don't you tell me it didn't make any difference. I have a hard time practicing the presence of Christ. It is amazing to me. I'm a better man because my wife is with me. When she is with me, she makes me a better person. I want to tell you, can you imagine what Christ in your heart will do for you? To live with Christ? Am I making up a game? Is this some kind of a falsehood? You're crazy. You're making up. No, this is true. Christ lives in every Christian's heart. Have you ever asked him into your heart? What is the heart? The heart is, it's used over 250 times in the Bible. It never once refers to this organ in your chest. It always refers to the inner sanctum. It is the core of your being. It's the inner man. Does Christ live as the King of your glory and of your life? More than your wife. And more than that little girl that you love. Christ lives in your heart. It'll make all the difference in the world. And that's why the Apostle Paul is on fire and is overcoming Nero. Nero's name will go into infamy, and the Apostle Paul, because you see, Christ lived in Paul's heart. And he's asking for the people in Ephesus, his own congregation. He said, claim it and practice his presence in your heart if you're a Christian. Is there anybody here who would say, as I once said, I don't know. I don't know if he lives in my heart. Ask him to come into your heart. Now, when he comes into your heart, he brings something. And the thing that he brings in this prayer, and Paul wants them to understand that, that Christ is with them in tough times. And then he says that you may understand the love of God, the height and the depth, and that God is love. And that the love of God permeate, Christ will bring. Here's what it means. Here's what it meant to me. There would be a time in my life as an adult when I would not have walked across the street for you. I was not against you. My attitude was, you take your turn at bat, let me take my turn at bat. Let the best man win. Simple as that. But something changed when Christ came into my heart. I still have great problems with being critical and judging people. I fight that all the time, negatively. But I also know that I'm constantly reminding myself, love this guy. Love this guy. Love this guy that's walking down the street you've never seen before, and you're going to pass him. And he's going to pass you. And don't you let him pass without you saying something. Who knows what's going on in that guy's life? Can you imagine that would do for the church? Can you imagine what that means for Christianity? You know, one of the great services in the church in these days, I don't know here, but it's Christmas Eve. We had one in Jackson, in the First Presbyterian Church of Jackson, Mississippi, just a few weeks ago. Christmas Eve service, 4 o'clock in the afternoon. The place is packed. Standing room only. And this is the first Christmas for David Strain, the new pastor. I wondered to myself, what is David going to preach on? On Christmas Eve. You know what he preached on? He got up there and he read the text. He read probably the most famous New Testament text. It goes like this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life. And he went through every word. God so loved. Christ in that passage in John 3, Christ, it says, did not come into this world to condemn the world. The world is condemned before Christ even got here. We condemned ourselves with our lives. Christ didn't come into this world to condemn the world. He came into the world to save the world. That's what it says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what the love of God is. Now, there's all kinds of legitimate love. And you find them in the Bible. Eros, erotic love. Phileo, brotherly love. Philadelphia, brotherly love. Storge, family love. But God has a special kind of a love. It's a love that gives. God so loved the world that he gave. And that kind of love comes into a man's heart. And this is the secret of marriage. You love your wife? Well, then do it. Do something. Teenage boy here, you love your mama? Well, then show it. How? Do something. For her. That's what it means when it says that God loved us. He does something. And that's what the Apostle Paul is asking for his congregation. He's asking for his congregation at Ephesus. I'll tell you what that means. I'll tell you what happens. There's a gal from Alabama, from Marengo County, Alabama. She was a missionary. Her name was Kellisberger. Mama Kellisberger. I never met her husband, who was a physician in the Congo, the old-fashioned Congo, beginning in the late 1920s. But she would get up every morning and she would have this prayer immediately. Good morning, Lord. This is your day. I am your child. Show me your way. You see, Christ lived in her heart. And the way that Christ showed her how to live was the love of God. She was buried with her husband in the Congo. And they had lepers all around him. He comes home. They come home. They go up to Montreat. And he preaches for a solid week in Montreat. And what he's preaching about is the money to go back and build a hospital in the Congo. And he preaches for one solid, and he comes down on Sunday, and a man is standing there and says, are you the guy who's going back to the Congo? He says, yes, I am. You're raising money for a hospital? Yes. How much do you need? $10,000. How much have you raised? He said, not a dime. Sounds like Presbyterians, huh? I listened for a week. And so this man said, okay. And he handed him a check, $10,000. And Dr. Kellisberger says, what Presbyterian church do you believe in? And where do you live? This is at Montreat. It was summer place, you know, where everybody came. And he said, I'm not a Christian. Where are you from? Pittsburgh. I'm a vice president of U.S. Steel. Why are you giving me a $10,000 check? I'm that little boy's father. Oh. You see, on Tuesday of that week at lunch, the nurse has left the medical station to go eat lunch. And this little boy shows up, 10 years old. He's cut his leg, his foot. Kellisberger just has to be walking by, and he says, oh, let me help you, kid. And he fixed it and he said, I'll see you back here at the same time. Every day he came back and he worked on the little kid. That's the love of God. And Mama Kellisberger was like that too. They didn't just die in the Congo. At the end of World War II, the first international missions congress on the whole thing of being a leper took place in Cairo, Egypt. And in the middle of the congress, they realized they did not have one speaker from Africa. And somebody said, there's an old guy here. Why don't we put him on at 2 o'clock tomorrow afternoon when everybody's sound asleep? And when he got through preaching, they said, he's the man. He's the man to be the next leader for the worldwide congress on leprosy. And for the rest of their lives, they traveled the world. And every place they went, when they went into, they would put on all these clothes to go among the leper. And Mama Kellisberger would throw it off and go hug these people and everything. I've preached in those places in the Orient where everybody is a leper. And sometimes it is hideous. And I would think of Mama Kellisberger and her love and joy for the Lord. That's what happens, you see, when the love of God comes into your life. And He is there. When Christ comes into your heart, something about love takes place. And you just can't be a mean old man anymore. You got to love like God so loved the world. Non-Christians. He gave His Son, who lives in your heart. And then the last part, you practice not only the presence of Christ, you practice the love of Christ. You practice it. You love, you do something. You do something today. The last thing you practice is power. The passage says, the power of Christ is upon you. Never once in Christ's life do you find Him standing around saying, what am I going to do next? He was in charge the whole time. Never once do you find God saying, I wonder what's going to... Never. The power of God is in you. Now you're going to think about, I want to tell you something about my life. I went for a first 11 years of my ministry believing that nothing good and great could ever happen in my life because I wasn't fit like some of the other guys. I'm not like your pastor. He's a real man of God, isn't he? I mean, it's just there. I wouldn't like that. And I felt so inadequate. I couldn't believe that I was in the ministry. And finally a guy came, and I spent 17 days with him, and he kept telling me, what's wrong with you? Don't you understand that God can use you and that great things can happen through you? And it changed my life and my ministry. And it'll change your life and your ministry. It is unbelievable. Maybe there are some people in some churches, they don't understand that God working in them can do unbelievable things, but not this congregation. You can't live in Tuscumbia, Alabama, and not understand that God can do things in this church that the world still remembers. Unbelievable things. That's His power. And we live in a day when power is thrown against us, and it's got to be met with power. And the last thing that happens in the book of Ephesians is that Paul says, put on the full armor of God and let's go fight. Put it on. Bring it up and bring it on. I want to close this message. And here's how I want to close this message. There was a 12-year-old boy and a 13-year-old girl. And they were going to make a public profession of their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And their daddy understood the Christian life. And he wrote a little poem for them. And it was put to music. And on a Sunday morning like this, that 12-year-old boy and 13-year-old girl, little girl, were the first ones to sing it. And that daddy understood what it meant for teenagers to say, I'm going to follow Jesus. And so help me, I think he wrote it right out of this poem. For his son and for his daughter to sing it at a service like this. And I'm going to ask you to stand up and sing that hymn as well. It's the hymn 654. 654. Oh Jesus, I have promised. And I want you to sing it. As I trust I will sing it. I mean it. I really mean it. Let's stand.
And now, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be so with your spirit that you might be filled to the very fullness of God, filled with the love of God, filled with the knowledge of God, and with the power that changes everything. Father, we thank you, and we come and ask you that you might send us away in grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.